You know, Stephanie, this is Stephanie's last Sunday with us. She's going to be moving. Beth, how long y'all been members here? Beth, how long y'all been members here? 19 years. So when she came, she was a young lady, about this tall. And you know, I remember one thing. She always bugged the fowl at me about these ring pops. And when she got to be a teenager, said, no more ring pops. And she whined and whined and whined. She went off to college. She said, can I have a ring pop? And so tonight, right after church, I got you a ring pop. Okay. Your last one. I get tickled at her. She'd come up after all the kids are gone and she's going to have one. No. You're too old. Besides that, you can't tell me what went on in the story. And so, you know, and tease back and forth. You've been a blessing. And wants to do what's right, loves the Lord, and a great, great joy for us. If you have your Bibles tonight, Colossians chapter number 1. I just had this picture in my mind. I want to just remind you. I think we get so used to the blessings of God. I mean, it's easy for all of us. I mean, myself included, we all get used to God's blessings. I mean, I'll give you an example this morning. And it was a legitimate concern, but we came in this morning and the air was off upstairs and lobby. Now, how many of you were upstairs in the singles class? Let me see your hand. How many of you, it was hot up there? Okay. It was hot up there. Now, you know, we get frustrated with that. We want to get that fixed. And so all it was simply we just it got turned off yesterday, I guess, the wedding or something. And so we didn't turn it back on. And so it was too hot up there. And so we came in and we took that little button and went doop, 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 down to 70. Now, it didn't get cool enough in time, but it's cool out there now, I guess. I don't know. But we just boop, 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 boop. Don't think about it. Jeremy sent me a picture the other day of about 50 new Christians that have been saved. And he sort of panned through with his phone. And he said, do you see their new building in the background? They're building it with their own money. Now, you got to understand, this village is 21 miles from his house back in the bush. And I've never seen such crooked poles in my whole life. They're like this. And every pole in that church was crooked. They just got the frame up. And I said, in my mind, that's their new church. Wow. And he said, and he keeps paying over, said, this is where they're currently meeting. And it was a tarp over about 4 or 5 sticks in a tree limb. And there was about 50 of them underneath there with their Bibles. And they were listening to Jonathan play his violin like this. And I got to thinking, my, how good we have it. We sit in padded pews, air-conditioned building, lights illuminating the words of Scripture. No bugs to fight off. And yet, our minds wander and we got better things to do. Now, not you. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But I just remind you tonight, and I encourage you tonight, to be faithful to the Lord's house because it's so important. And most of the people around the world would give anything to have a copy of this for themselves. And he sent me a picture of the 4 men that had been saved. One of them was the pastor of the church. Another one was the pastor of another church. He got 3 or 4 more villages. And they're standing like this. They're so proud of their Bibles. And they ride their bicycles 42 miles to get a Bible lesson. I'm kind of embarrassed. So when I put my Bible over here, Now, don't watch me, will you? But I never can put anything on top of my Bible. It just doesn't feel right. In my house, you'll never see anything on top of my Bible. It's too precious. Too many have shed their blood for it that I could hold a copy in my hand. It's too valuable. Consequently, I owe a great debt to pay attention to it, to read it and study it. Because it is a gift from heaven, God's own words to me. And it ought to be the same way for all of us. Now, I just want to draw your attention tonight to Colossians chapter 1, written again from prison. And notice with me, if you would, we looked last week at verse 11, strengthened with all might. That's a passive verb, which means you make yourself available to God's strengthening power of His Holy Spirit. You don't strengthen yourself. The Holy Spirit strengthens you. So when you're tempted, you don't just all of a sudden say no. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to say no. But if you're not yielded to Him, you don't have the power to say no. So it's passive. It's strengthened in you. And notice He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto. And so the purpose for this strength is that we might walk in patience under a load. Hupomeno, we walk under a load, and we do that because we're strong enough to do it. You know, we've made a lot of very weak Christians easily offended. Well, it didn't ask me to do that. Well, I didn't, just always looking almost for an offense, it seems like. And yet He says, I want you to be strengthened so that you can be, notice, He says, unto all patience and long suffering. Now, long suffering is something that comes from the outside that you have to deal with. Patience is something from the inside. And you know, He says, and then this is the one that kills me, for me personally, with joyfulness. It's not good enough for you just to be patient, but we're to do it with a smile on our face. It's not good enough for us to endure suffering. Makrothumos, it's to tell our passion, thumos, to wait. It's not time for you to get to erupt. Long suffering. So you'll notice He says, with joyfulness. It's not enough just to grind your teeth and say, okay, I've got to do this. That's not scriptural. I get to do this. That's scriptural. And you'll notice, if you would, down in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Lord, I want to thank You for the privilege of getting to do this and carry this load for You. I want to thank You, Lord, and I'm going to have joy about it. Now, I'll tell you what, that takes great Christians. Are we there? And then you notice He says down in verse 12, and then it sort of gets, it gets fun to me. It gets to be a joy to me. And notice, if you would, in verse number 12, He says, giving thanks unto the Father. And then here He sort of gives you your position. Who hath made us meet, or made us, the word is in kanao, sufficient, has made us capable to be partakers, a part of the inheritance of the saints. He said, but thanks be to God who has made you capable. He's made you sufficient to be considered a part of the inheritance of the saints. So you've got a part of the inheritance in heaven. Everybody in this room. And the word is meris. It literally is a piece of the pie. So you've got a piece of the pie in heaven if you're saved today. You've got a piece of the pie. And Jesus Christ is the one that made you sufficient, made you capable of being a piece of the pie, or of having a piece of the pie in heaven. You have a mansion in heaven set aside for you, and Jesus Christ made that possible and made you capable of stepping your foot inside heaven. You have a part in heaven. That's what He's saying here. But notice how He says this. In verse number 12, of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, the word deliver is literally, the root word is a flow. It's whenever you're, a tsunami comes through and you're just flooded away. Well, it's to snatch you out of it. It's to rescue you. So he says here, he hath delivered us. He's rescued us from the power of darkness. Now, he's saying he's rescued us from the power of darkness so that darkness, and notice, keep following, and hath translated us. And this is an aorist verb, which means you're as good as there. You're already a part of heaven. Hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So you already have a part in heaven, and he considers this as done tonight. Every one of us in this room. Now, do you realize what that means? The other day, have you ever been let down? Okay, a phone call came. And somebody said, came to the church, are you kin to Russell Pittman in Tulsa, Oklahoma? I said, I don't know. So I picked the phone and called my dad. My dad said, yeah, you got a Russell Pittman. He's a second uncle. You do. And my dad says, well, I get half of what you get, thinking it's an inheritance call. Made some comment about, well, you know, maybe it's a lot of money. You inherit millions of dollars. I said, Dad, it's a Pittman's. He said, well, call me back. Call me back. I said, okay. So, you know, she had called a couple hours earlier. This lady, and it sounded like a secretary, she had called a couple hours earlier. And so I get on the phone, I call her back, and I said, hello, this is David Pittman. Are you the David Pittman that is kin to Russell Pittman? Well, you know, my ears kind of perk up. Well, you know, my dad, why do you say that? Millions of dollars. You know, I'm thinking, wow. So yes, I am. And she said, really? Well, it's good to get a chance to meet you. Did you know I dated Russell Pittman years ago? He was my sweetheart. I'm 80 years old, and I just wanted to tell you about it. I went. So I think I'm getting millions of dollars because my dad said I got a rich uncle, and it's his old girlfriend that's 80 years old. I'm thinking, wow, was that a letdown? I was thinking, man, we'll be able to go out to the new building. I'll be able to pay for the new building. And man, that'll be cool. I mean, and it's his old girlfriend. And she said, I just wanted, and at the very end, I was wondering if she was getting something. She said, I just felt like I wanted to tell you that. I said, wow, thank you. It just makes my day, you know. But I think about, I do have an inheritance in heaven. I am rich. So are you. And he sends you a letter to say, are you Jonathan? Are you Walter? Are you Eddie Moore? You got a home in heaven reserved for you, a piece of the pie that I've prepared for you. Now notice what he says here. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So he said, I've delivered you. I've rescued you from what darkness and evil wanted to do to you. He wanted to take you to a place called hell, and I rescued you. Now, then you'll notice, if you would, he says, I've rescued you and have translated you. It's just like, I've changed your place. You were on your way to hell, and I rescued you, and now I've translated you into an inheritance in heaven. You have a home in heaven, into the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask this question. Do you really understand what that means? You and I are somebody. Oh, not here. But there, you're a king's son or a king's daughter. You have a home in heaven for you. And notice, if you would, he said, verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Now, I love this word, redemption. It's an intensive form of paying a ransom. It literally is to pay a ransom and to set you free. It's not just to pay the ransom and somebody kill you anyway. It's to pay the ransom and make you free. So he said, notice if you would, in whom we have redemption, we have been ransomed and set free. How? Through his blood. That's why he died. He had to shed his blood. So you've been paid for by the blood of Christ. Notice you have to have your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, famous verse. Notice this if you would. It says it a little bit clearer. Notice if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14. Notice if you would. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When you were headed on your way to hell, you were under the power of darkness. He said, now as obedient children, because you have a part in heaven and you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves as according to the former lusts. Don't let the former lusts that you had before you got saved identify you anymore. But notice, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So are we supposed to be different? How different? As he is holy. How can you argue and fuss and fight, young people, brothers and sisters? How can you do that if you're a child of the King? That's what he's saying. We're supposed to be holy. How can we have these wrong thoughts, immoral or lustful or covetous? How can we have those thoughts? We're supposed to be like him. We're in his image. Notice if you would, he says here in verse number 16, verse number 15. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because that is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you are a little Christian. You are supposed to be like me. I am holy, so you be holy. And then notice in verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not, here's our word, redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed with gold and silver and precious stones. You weren't redeemed with that. That could not rescue you. That could not buy you out of the slave market, which you were sold into slavery in sin on your way to hell. He said, but with the precious blood of verse 19 of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It goes back to the Old Testament where that priest would look for a perfect lamb out of the herd, and he would look at him. He'd see the flock and he'd say, okay, there's a lamb that's just perfect. And he'd take that perfect lamb and I can just picture in my mind that perfect lamb and say, what did I do? And he would take that lamb and slit his throat, and he would take the blood and he would put it on the altar. And it would cover up sin. Cover up sin. Until finally, God said, one of these days, I'm sending the perfect lamb. And so, he says in verse number 18, for as much as you know. Folks, today, you've got to understand, you were redeemed and bought out of the slave market for a purpose. To be holy. And it cost the Lord a great price. It cost him everything. And he says, notice if you would, in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God knew when he made man, he said, I know what man's going to do. I'm going to give him the command not to eat of that tree, and he's going to do it anyway. And so before the world ever started, he said, son, would you be willing to go pay their sin debt when they sin? And Jesus, before the world ever was formed, said yes. Before the foundation of the world. So Jesus knew in advance how he would die. Can you imagine knowing the way you would die? Can you imagine knowing I'm going to die the most gruesome death man can imagine? Crucifixion. And my Father is going to allow the people of the world that are guilty to crucify me, because they are the ones that have to shed the blood. And so he looks at you and I and says, now you know you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, so be ye holy. So moms and dads, how can we live with lust and covetousness in our heart? and know it's there. I do understand sometimes things slip up on us. But young people, how do you have an attitude toward your parents? How do you do that knowing you're a Christian? How do I do it toward my wife knowing that I'm a child of God? How do we do that? How do we ignore His Word and get too busy to read His Word? We know it. He bought and paid for us. But it's just not that important. So when we say, "Oh, Lord, we love you. Oh, how I love Jesus." You better think about those words. Because the Lord says, you know, for as much as you know. Now, there's some people, new Christians, small children, they don't know. For as much as you know, they don't know fully and comprehend totally the sacrifice and the ransoming of their soul. But all of us adults, we know what it cost. We see that cross, and you've heard the stories. I mean, you know, they'd nail an old Roman spike through their hands and feet. And they'd bend their knees and cross them over and bend their knees. And then they would drive that spike through. And the only way they could breathe was to pull up on that nail. Some people lasted for days. Can you imagine the agony? And so whenever they were finished and said, "Well, enough for this," they'd go break these two legs so they couldn't push up anymore. And then they would die of asphyxiation, suffocation within a few minutes. And Jesus suffered that for you and me. So now go back over to Colossians. Notice, if you would, in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He really defines salvation. It is redemption with the blood of Christ, and the result was our sins were sent away. Ephesus, it is to send something away. Our sins were forgiven, they were sent away, never to be returned. And that's what Jesus did for you. So when you think of Matthew chapter 12, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall account thereof the day of judgment." Or Romans chapter 14, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And we realize that we're going to stand before God and every word's going to be, we're going to give an account for it. He's going to place our life from the day we got saved into the fire, and only that which is last left is going to last. We look at that and we say, "Well, you know, whew, I'm not going to have to face those things that I said last week." You're right. But there's a hole in your life. In the book. So no one can make you detest holes in the book but you. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to challenge you to realize the price that Jesus paid for you, how much he loved you, and that would somehow motivate you to realize he's sent away my sin, and he's written my name down in heaven, and he's given me a part of the inheritance in the kingdom of God. And all I have to do is to do what is right. All I have to do is have a humble spirit and obey him in all of his commands, and to look at it and say, "I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that." It's to bring my thoughts captive. "Lord, I'll do that, Lord, because you've done so much for me." And you'll notice in verse 15, I want to notice, if you would, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Image is the word icon. Who is the copy of the image of God? "The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created." The Lord created all things and that are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. He created the Roman Empire. He allowed it to exist, and he allowed the Persian Empire to exist, and he allowed the Medo-Persian Empire to exist, and he allowed the Babylonian Empire to exist, and he allowed those. You'll still notice he says there are principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. He allowed those things for his glory and honor. And you'll notice, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And he's the head of the body. He's the one we look up to. He is the one we serve. He's the head of the church. "Who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, I want to ask you tonight, is he first place in your life? Preeminence is about priorities. First. Preeminent in your life. Is he first? Not second. There should be there shouldn't even be a close second. And I look at my own life and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, sometimes there's close seconds. And maybe sometimes second slips in first place. But I don't mean for it to be so, Lord. I'm sorry. Tonight, is he preeminent? Is he first? I want you to see what it means, sort of a preeminence. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I think one of the best pictures of preeminent verse number 1. Revelation 5, 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. This is God the Father. A book written with on with within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. So it's a book with a seal. It's a scroll with seven seals on it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. In verse 4, and I wept much. Now this is John, the man boiled in oil and exiled on an island. He wasn't worthy either. He's exiled for Christ's sake, and he's not worthy. And you'll notice in verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, this is a mental picture of one of those Old Testament lambs. And you'll notice in verse number 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. So you know what happens? So nobody in heaven is able to take that book. And really, that's the title deed to earth, to the heavens. And all those seals opened up create havoc on the earth to make things right. Wrongs right. And he's got the title deed. Who's worthy to hold a title to everything? You know what a title is? You got a car title, you don't get it till it's paid for. You got a house title, you don't get it till it's paid for. But you know what? Your eternal security, your eternal life is paid for. Bought and paid for. That's what he's trying to tell you. So let's live like it. And preeminent means we look up to the Lamb that was slain as everybody in heaven falls down and worship this Lamb that he takes the book. That's preeminent. When you look around and find nobody else is worthy, you look up and say, you are. And you do anything that he wants. And you humble yourself with anything that comes up. Preeminent. Now, if you have your Bible, turn back to Colossians. You'll notice in verse number 19, we're going to stop in verse 20, but you'll notice he says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that everything of value, everything of good, everything worthwhile is in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice why in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He calls it his cross. Peace, irene, is the word for joining together. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. And you know what? Until we're born into God's family, we're wicked. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said it best, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. And his picture in his mind were the rags of an old leper that as he's taken off the leprous rags, he throws it over in the corner. And he says, all of my righteousnesses, all of my good deeds rest filthy rags. And Jesus comes in and redeems us and gives us a home in heaven. And we get rid of all of our rags. In Revelation chapter 7, he gives us a robe of righteousness, white as snow. And you and I are ushered into heaven one of these days. Now let me ask you this, is he first? Doesn't he deserve it? How can you and I say, well, Lord, you know, I'm a Christian, but I really don't want to do that. How do we dare have the right to say we don't want to be holy? How do we dare have the right to say, I don't want to read about the Lord and the Savior that shed His blood on His cross for me? You'll notice, if you would, He said, He made peace. He took our hand and the Father's hand and He put them together. He said, now there's peace. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. So tonight, you and I have peace with the Father. He's no longer angry with us. There's peace because of the blood that came from His cross. And you'll notice He says in verse 20, and I love this word, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Now, this word reconcile it's got two prefixes before it, which to reconcile is to bring back. It's got kata, to bring back to somebody, and then it's got apo, completely. To bring somebody completely back. Now, David had a son. And Amnon was immoral with his sister and tricked her, ruined her life. He had a brother. She had a brother named Absalom. Amnon was a half-brother to Tamar. And Absalom hated Amnon for what he did to his sister. And so he made a plan, took 2 years, and he killed him. And then he fled for his life because he knew the king, King David, would come after him. So he flees to his homeland. And then one day, David's general says, why don't you call him home? Why don't you call him back? I know he shouldn't have killed his brother, but you know the Bible, the Word of God says an eye for an eye, and nobody took care of it. You got to realize in the Old Testament it was an eye for an eye. The New Testament is not. It's we obey the laws of the land. That's why we can't go after anybody that slays some of us. We obey the laws of the land. Romans chapter 13. In the Old Testament, there wasn't the law. There wasn't much law, so God put it in the hands of individual people and gave them the cities, six cities of refuges. Somebody had a question, there was a doubt about if it was a murder or if it was a self-defense or whatever. He fled to one of the cities of refuge. And they get together and make a determination, say it's true or not true, and they would let the avenger have him, and he would be slain by the avenger. That was the Old Testament, eye for an eye, but not anymore. Notice, if you would, he says this, to reconcile. Now, David said, okay, bring Absalom back. So Absalom gets back to Jerusalem, and then David says this. And this is what reconciliation is not in this word. David said, I don't want to see him. Just tell him to dwell in his house. So he was in a foreign land, and he came back to Jerusalem, and was in the same city as his father, and they'd passed by each other but not talked. That wasn't this word. It was to completely reconcile. To bring them back and put their hands together where they would hug each other and say, all is forgiven. Now, is that the way it is with you and your wife? With you and your brothers and sisters? with you and everybody on earth? Are you reconciled? Now, the greatest question here, you'll notice in Colossians chapter 1, he says this, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, all of us, to make everything right, to bring everything back to the Lord. And what was it? It was the cost of the blood on the cross. But you know what now? He doesn't look at us and say, yeah, I've forgiven you, but it's all reconciled. It's gone. Now, let me ask you this question. What does that mean we ought to be like? Do you understand? Here's a guy from prison writing, do you realize you've been rescued from a flood of sin that's taken you to hell? You've been translated into the kingdom of heaven. God already looks at it that way. And you've been forgiven. You've been redeemed, bought out of the slave market of sin and redeemed. Your sin has been sent away. And now you've been reconciled. He's come and gotten the hand of the Father, and he's come and gotten the hand of Dave Pittman, and he's put us together and said, it's all forgiven. Now the Father looks at me and says, will you live for me? What do I say to that? No, I want to be bitter toward Jonathan. He did me wrong. I want to be bitter toward him. Or I don't like Christopher. I don't like Timothy. Or I don't like Matthew. And I have the right to not like them. But wait a minute. We made peace. You've been bought and paid for. You're not your own. Last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice with me if you would. In verse number 10. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And you washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now in verse 12 he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. There are some things I ought not to do just because I'm the Father's Son. I could do them, but I won't because I'm the Father's Son. And notice, if you would, down in verse number 18, flee fornication, immorality before marriage. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that strengthens us and gives us the ability to say no to sin. But we have to yield to him. And he strengthens us and gives us the power to say no. But you have to yield to him. You have to listen to him. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 19, he says, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What price was that? The precious blood of Christ from his cross. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body. The obvious conclusion, therefore glorify God. Everything that you do, make him preeminent. Lift him up. Let him be first. Everything that you do, I want to put him up. I want everybody to know him. So the words that I choose, if I'm going to choose a word that maybe is mean-spirited, I'm not going to use that word, Lord, because I want to lift you up. Or a curse word, oh my goodness. You know, there are words up here, and then there are words here, and there are words down here. No Christian should use these words. No Christian should use these words. And all of us ought to filter our words and our thoughts. And no Christian ought to have these thoughts. And no Christian ought to have these thoughts. And no Christian ought to have these thoughts. Because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Do you understand tonight? He said, I bought you out of the flood of sin. I've set you free. I've sent away all the things against you. And I'm looking at you and I'm saying, you're mine. Would you glorify me? How do we do our own thing after that? Why is it the divorce rate amongst Christians is approaching like 40%? Why? Do we know how to forgive? Why is it that brothers and sisters get opposite each other and don't talk to each other for months and months and a year or two? How does that happen? When we've been set free and we're to glorify Him. We have a part in heaven. Tonight, is He preeminent? Is He first in your life? How important is He to you? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. That He might be preeminent. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation. We'll not sing tonight. I'll just take just a minute and ask her to play "Just as I Am." We'll not even stand tonight. But if the Holy Spirit's touched your heart, if you say, "Pastor, you know, there's an area in my life I need to heal the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit mentions some name in my heart that I'm not reconciled to. The Holy Spirit's mentioned something in my life that's going to put a hole in my testimony for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in my heart to come and pray for somebody. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him in his sin. Maybe there's something you ought to do. You ought to surrender to the Lord. You haven't done it yet. Maybe there's something God wanting you to do. Somebody God wants you to witness to. Some new thing that God wants you to do. Pass out 7 for heaven tracts or witness to your neighbor and you just haven't done it yet. You're not your own. Is He first? We're going to have a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. And if you need to come tonight, we'll not play long. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, as you touch our hearts, help us to come. Lord, put you first, make you preeminent, because you're worth it. You're able to open the book, and nobody else is. You paid for our sin. Thank you, Lord. Speak to hearts tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.